you to take just a minute and journal what that was like. Just a couple seconds on your handout or in a journal that you brought. If you need a pen or a handout, just raise your hand. This is not going to be graded. Nobody's going to see this. This is just between you and God. Would anybody like to share? No pressure, and certainly no wrong answer, but if you want to share a word or phrase that jumped out at you, if you want to share just what was that like for you, we'll take just maybe one or two people who would want to share.
I felt like I could almost physically feel my blood pressure.
Okay, so you had a physical reaction. Okay, yes, absolutely. Sort of slowing down. Thank you for sharing that.
What stood out to me was the before word is on my tongue, you Lord know it completely. And speaking directly to my class that I present in a little while, because I'm so emotionally connected to the topic, I haven't been able to prepare it well, and yes. I needed that word from the Lord.
Yes, thank you for sharing that. Betsy, what were you going to say?
The first verse, you have searched me, Lord, you know me, and you are familiar with all my ways. Yeah. It's just very comforting.
Yeah.
You know, God, and he knows us inside and out, the good and the bad. He loves us anyways.
Mm. Yes. You have searched me, and you know me. Thank you for sharing that. Ruth Haley Barton, one of my favorite authors, tells a story in one of her books. And she talks about going to Florida and swimming in the ocean. And she talks about the beautiful day, enjoying the sun, the coolness of the water, the strength of the waves. Those of you in Malibu can appreciate it. Those of us in Texas, not so much. When she notices abruptly a man running down the beach yelling, "Get out of the water! Get out of the water!" She swims as hard as she can towards the shore, gets out of the water, turns around to notice a 6 to 8 foot black shadow. And she asks the man, "Is it a shark?" And he said, "No, it's a saltwater crocodile, one of the most dangerous creatures in the ocean," right where she had emerged from. The moral of the story is that what lies beneath the surface really matters. And what lies beneath the surface of our lives really matters. What lies beneath is what is going on in our souls. And this is why we did this activity. As Betsy pointed out, we need God to reveal this to us, because oftentimes we just don't know what's going on underneath the surface, what's going on in our souls. We just don't know. Margaret Silf uses this picture to talk about the language I'm using is the soul. And in this outer circle is the where. Where am I? This is the facts and circumstances of my life, the things I cannot change. These are things like the family I was born into, my culture, my genetic makeup, even things like my education, giftedness, shortcomings, disabilities, and health. This is the where am I. The next circle is how am I? These are the areas of my life where I make personal choices and exercise some control. Here, things happen to me, but I can choose how to respond to them. So I may not be able to choose my family, but I can choose how I respond to my family, yes? Choices lead to habits. Habits leads to character. And this is where life stops for most people. This is what Silf says, that they live in the realm of making good choices to better themselves, better the world around them, and they kind of stop there. But she talks about a third circle, and this is the who am I. This is the center of my being, and the word she uses, She says, this is where I am, who I truly am. So this is who I most truly am before God. This is the soul. And in the most center circle is I am, which is, of course, where God meets us, dwells in us. And self says that all of prayer, that all of spiritual disciplines, all spiritual practices are to lead us from this outer circle in and then out again. So we don't escape our outer life, right? We don't forget our children to experience God. We find God, if you will. We experience God in our lived experiences, in our lives. We allow ourselves to be who we are with God. But it's here in this inmost circle, the center of our being, in our souls, that we long for more of God. And a lot of you, when we were introducing ourselves, that's what you shared. I just long for more of Him. I just long to experience Him. I long to know that He's there and that He cares. And this is my story, one of longing for more of God. And for those of us who lead ministries, who lead in any organization, who lead in our families, there can be a lot working against us as we pursue depth, as we seek to move from these outer circles in, as we seek to live out who we truly are before God, who we were created to be. This could be a variety of things. One is we are just busy. How many of you would agree with the statement, I'm just busy? Raise your hands if that's you. You know the acronym for busy, don't you? This is research-based right here.
Not really.
You know who this is? This is Bob Strader. This is Bob Strader. This is what he says. Busy is bound under Satan's yoke. Cite Bob Strader. You can talk to him if you don't agree. But I agree. He told me that when I was in college, and I think it is absolutely true. Bound under Satan's yoke. We are just busy. We don't have time to attend to our inner life. We don't have time to pray, to spend time in solitude. We just are too busy serving God, living for Him. We don't have time to pray. Or we're just depleted. We are just tired. We are busy and we are tired with nothing left to give, because our resources have been drained by the people that we love and are trying to serve. Amen? Our children just drain us. Our students, I work with 6th through 12th graders, they just drain me. Your volunteers, they just drain you. So you have nothing left to offer God. How am I to come to God? I have nothing to offer. I'm so tired. I'm busy and I'm tired. And if we are not careful, leaders, that's what you are. You are a leader. If we're not careful to slow down and attend to what lies beneath in a continual, habitual way, we will reach a point where we have nothing else to give. I have reached that point recently, and I got to the point where I said, God, I just have nothing to give. So what did I do? I hid it. I pretended like it wasn't true. I said, I'm just going to up my quiet time. I'm going to spend more time in scripture, more time in prayer, whatever the cost, I'm going to do it. Because I can't let anybody know that I am spiritually dry. They can't know that. I'm a youth minister. They'd like go to another church or something. I hid it. I lost my way, and I didn't know how to get back to a place where I was connected to God. I want to read to you a piece that I wrote during that time, and I want to see if within my story, maybe you could find your own story. This is during a time of spiritual darkness for me. Just over a year ago, I wrote this. I'm sitting in my office, tears streaming down my face. I hear the bustle of my coworkers on the other side of the door. I notice the hundreds of books that occupy my bookshelves. They surround me like mountains on every side. I see pictures of my family and students staring at me, questioning me, needing me. I feel the weight of my desk before me, and I realize I am trapped contained, shut in. The thoughts and ideas that used to liberate me now suffocate me. The people who used to ignite my passion now drain me. The vocation God anointed me for now serves my pride above anything else. And I hear myself saying these words, I am lonely for God. Ruth Haley Barton writes about the lonely soul. This is the neglected soul, the one that gets left behind and forgotten. Like the abandoned child, over time and with enough neglect, the soul learns to shut down, turn off, and numb out. Your needs will not be met here, soul. Lonely souls belong to those of us getting up all night to feed a baby and then chasing a toddler around all day. Lonely souls belong to those of us whose bodies ache, sore muscles, knee joints rubbed together, our heads pound like the low, slow beat of a drum from lack of sleep. Lonely souls belong to those of us who live crowded lives. Our lives are like my bottom dresser drawer, busting at the seams, clothes spilling out everywhere, but I keep shoving one more pair of unfolded yoga pants in, hoping they will fit. They don't fit. I need more space. Or maybe I need a different space. Space. This is what I find myself longing for. Longing. I don't want to be lonely for God anymore. And if I were guessing, I literally don't know what's happening. If I were guessing, I would guess that you can relate to what I'm describing in some way. Maybe you've been pushed to the point where you have nothing else to give. Maybe you're there now. The statistics on pastoral burnout are remarkable. They're overwhelming. The Schaefer Institute reports that 70% of pastors, get this, constantly fight depression. 71% are burned out. 72% say they only study the Bible when they are preparing for a sermon. 80% believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families. 70% say they do not have a close friend. And this is not true of only pastors. This is true of Christians serving their churches, serving their families. Burnout is common. So I want you to take a moment and look on your page where it says the road to burnout. I think it's page 4, although they're not numbered. It says the road to burnout. And I want us to spend a few moments of silence here. And you using this piece of paper as a guide. So it leads you through it. It's got instructions on there. Take just a couple minutes to work through that. If you're not finished, that's okay. What lies beneath? This is what we're talking about. that we must start here. And once we hear the cry of our lonely souls, the cry of the center circle, then we can begin to follow God there. Not as a task to be completed or a problem to be fixed, but as a journey to take. A journey with God into deeper places in our soul. Worth it. A worth it journey. You were created not to live in these ways when we've been talking about dried up, overwhelmed, exhausted, but you were created to overflow, to be full of God Himself, and to live and lead from this full place. And lest we think that this is some Gnostic pursuit of self-actualizing, I want to make the case from Scripture, in the little bit of time that we have left, that this is indeed who God is and what we were created for. To be filled with God to the point of overflowing, living full lives from God. And to frame that, I want to start with a prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians. It's Ephesians 3. We're going to start in 17b through 19. It says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Fullness, the word in verse 19, it's pleroma. It means full, filled to the brim, filled to the point of overflowing, having more than enough, an abundance, having leftovers. Mark uses it in chapter 6 of his gospel when he says the disciples picked up 12 full baskets. There were leftovers, more than enough. And what need we have to be persuaded of this in our own lives? What need we have to be persuaded that God has created us to live full lives from Him, right? So long insecurity, so long self-protection, so long stuffing our emptiness with pick your poison, food, drugs, people pleasing. No, I have been made complete in Him. I am full of God Himself, lacking nothing. God has always been and is still about filling His creation with Himself. This is His good work. This is who He is. We see it from the very beginning when God takes the formless void and He fills the land, sky, sea with His creation. Plants, animals, birds, humankind, He fills the earth. Then He takes Adam and He fills Adam's lungs with His what? Breath. With Himself. The command He gives to Adam and Eve, remarkably, is to join Him in filling the earth. What does He tell them? Increase, multiply, and fill the earth. We see God filling the tabernacle in Israel as they travel. We see Him filling the Holy of Holies in the temple. Isaiah testifies that the glory of the Lord fills the temple. In the New Testament, we see Christ breathing on His disciples and filling them with the Holy Spirit. John 20. And Paul's going to talk about God filling the church, His body. His body. So for Paul in Ephesians, as he prays this prayer, it's completely from this historical context. This is the reality offered to us when we become a Christian, the fullness of God, created to be filled with Him and live from Him. This is the reality of Christ in us. I'm going to give you some scripture references from Paul, who is going to talk about, not all Paul, maybe, yeah, who's going to talk about being filled, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm not going to read them all to you. In Galatians 4:19, he says, I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue to live in Him. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And even Jesus certainly shows us this life. I emailed with Randy Harris about this idea a little bit in preparation for this class, and he makes the statement that Jesus came to earth to show us not only what God looks like, but to show us what it looks like to be fully human. And over again, especially in John's gospel, we see Jesus relying on God as his source. Here are some of those passages. From John. Jesus says, I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. In John 5:30, by myself I can do nothing. So Jesus shows us living, filled with God, God as his source, even to his greatest act of obedience, subjecting himself to death on a cross. So we may see the case historically, we may see theologically, yes, this is who God is, this is who we were created to be. We may agree that this is the example of Jesus who shows us what it looks like to be human. But how do I get there? To talk about being filled with God, this process of spiritual formation, one of my favorite images is Paul using the image of labor in Galatians 4, until Christ is formed in you. So we get this idea that it is a process, right? It's not a one-time check the box. It's a process. It's a journey we take with God. And just as there is nothing I can do to grow my own child within me other than create a healthy environment where I eat certain foods, I don't eat certain foods, I drink certain things, I don't drink certain things, so too in the process of allowing God to lead us to deeper places, to fill and transform our souls from empty places to full places, from dry places to overflowing places. We don't do the work as much as we create the healthiest environment possible for the process to take place. If you'll look back at the Ephesians passage, the word, Paul says that you may be filled. I told you that I am in an MDiv program, so you don't get to be surprised that I'm a nerd about things like Greek words. And maybe filled is in the subjunctive, and it's this idea, it's got this contingency. So Paul is saying that there's potential. Like, would you? May you be filled. And it's also passive. So it's not something I do to myself, but I'm acted upon by an outside force. The outside force being God. We don't do this ourselves. We don't fix our own empty. We bring our empty places to God so that he can fill them. And in this, we seek to create a healthy environment for God to do his work in us. In your packet, I've given you, I hope, some resources that you can take home. Lectio Divina is one you can do with any passage of Scripture. Silence and reflection that we've done together. Prayers of examine, breath prayers. Self-emptying prayers such as, Lord, you are all I want, is one that I have used the past couple weeks. Lord, you are all I want. And that prayer exposes in me immediately the places where this is not true, because it demands honesty. When I say that, when I'm praying that as I'm driving to work or as I'm falling asleep, Lord, you are all I want. You are all I want. You are all I want. I don't want glory. I don't want to prove something. I don't want to fix this. You are all I want. Another breath prayer that's been particularly meaningful for me is, as you breathe in, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Acknowledging that the Spirit, as I breathe, is closer to me than my very breath. The last one I want to share with you is a core faith experience. If you'll turn to the last page in your packet, we will conclude with this experience together. no, not your last page. Your second to last page. The one that says core faith experience. Second to last page. This is another exercise of silence and reflection. It says a core faith experience is the center of who you have been revealed to be in relationship with God. Throughout a lifetime, there will be several, usually less than 10, that each mark a shift in relationship with God. Today, we are focusing our energy and attention on the earliest one you can remember. So you can go ahead and close your eyes, and I will lead you through this. Spend a few moments sifting through memories to recall one of the first times when you were certain God was near. You may have several that come to mind. As you weigh between these, consider the following. What was the tone of the experience? A core faith experience has a tone of trust, of being chosen, of protection, of being called, of God's presence, of direction, of being loved, of being a gift. What were my feelings regarding the experience? A core faith experience feels like being wide open to God, a total yes to God, an invitation by God to total openness with my response and an acceptance by God of that openness with possible feelings of peace, harmony, open-ended love, unity, or wholeness. When you have found one core faith experience, let the memory of it fill up your mind. Bring to your memory what your surroundings looked like, smelled like, felt like, sounded like. Recall your own emotions before, during, and immediately after the experience. In other words, relive the experience. Walk into the moment and let yourself be there. Discover, remember, and savor that experience. We will take a few minutes of silence. Go ahead and come back to me. And same thing, take just a couple seconds, and if you would just journal, write down what that was like for you. you certainly don't have to, but would anybody want to share? What was that like for you? Yes.
To share the experience and what it was like?
Yeah.
Many, many years ago, I had stopped going to church. And one day, it came to me to go into my closet where it was dark. And I was praying. And I don't know scripture by memory or anything like that, but the scripture came to mind, and it was Galatians 5:7. So I went out of the closet, and I went to my Bible, and I read it, and it's something like, who kept you from the race that you were running? Or
So
I was in darkness, I was depressed, I was lonely, sad, and then when I went in the closet and prayed, and that scripture came to mind, I saw the light again. Go back to church, continue taking my daughter to church, and just, you know, keep serving him the best that I could.
Wow, thank you for sharing that. Very powerful. Thank you.
Anybody else? Doesn't have to be the specifics of the experience, maybe just what it was like for you. Yes.
This year I got to assemble a cookbook for our congregation. I felt that was what I was supposed to be doing.
Wonderful.
And I enlisted all the ladies in the congregation and the men to submit recipes. And we did the cover and the back and submitted it to a publisher. And I felt very thankful and very connected to the congregation. When the recipe book was published.
Yes, wonderful. A real sense of God's leading, God's
yes.
activity. Wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you. On here are some references. Did I miss somebody? Sorry. Somebody saying something? Are some references. A number of books, an article. I want to point out this last one. I don't work for them. I'm not getting any benefit from advertising this. But 1128 Ministries is a wonderful organization that provides spiritual direction, spiritual retreats for not just ministers, but lay leaders, people who are volunteering in churches, and it is a wonderful organization. So if this is something that you are interested in continuing to explore, please go on their website, check that out. Thank you so much for sharing this time with me. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, will have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know it by experience, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Thank you for sharing this time with me. You are dismissed. You are, of course, take these handouts home, please, if you want another copy. If I can be of any help to you in any way, please come talk to me.